Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 2 Corinthians today. And as you're turning there, I want to welcome some visitors that are with us today from around the country. We have with us today from Erie, Carla Lucero. Good to have you with us today. And we have from West Seneca, New York, Orlando and Laura Borea. Good to have you with us today. And from Allison Park, PA, Barry and Andrea Murray. Good to have you here. And from Buffalo, New York, Marcellus and Alyssa Coleman. Good to have you here today. Thank you so much for coming and spending your Lord's Day with us. It's a privilege for us to have you here and a pleasure. And I hope that you can rejoice on your way back to where you're from and have a good day and safe trip. All right, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to read for you beginning at verse 1 if you would follow with me in your Bible. Beginning at verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the great Lord's Day that is before us today. We thank you for all that's gone on ahead of us. Lord, as we have sung songs to your praise and played music to your glory, we thank you, Heavenly Father, we've been able to talk to you through prayer and hear from you through your word. And now we come to this hour, and I pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, whether in this place, watching or listening, that you might open our hearts to the truth of your word, that you might challenge us, you might convict us, you might change us and comfort us, that, Father, you might conform us to the image of your dear Son. We love you for it all, and we give you all the glory and praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that man was created in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Therefore, we conclude that man is essentially and at his core a spiritual being. The world of men, however, see man as essentially and at his core from a physical perspective. That is why they attack all of mankind's problems primarily from a physical perspective. And that is why they hold so tenaciously to evolution, because evolution is a purely physical thing. Mankind sees everything from the physical vantage point. That is why they try to treat everything from a physical model. That's a major reason why they think that a physical medication created from a physical element is an answer for a spiritual and emotional problem. And as long as mankind continues to relate everything to the physical, they will never be able to address mankind's true problem, which is a spiritual problem. Because man is, after all, essentially and at his core, a spiritual being. However, the reality is that Christians are guilty of the same limited and faulty perspective as the rest of the world. We tend to view mankind and we view his problems as essentially physical, when really they are essentially spiritual. When we see the world as primarily physical, we miss the biblical truth of mankind's greatest problem, sin, and mankind's greatest need, salvation. as those who have been born again, as those who are alive from the dead, as those who have been saved and forgiven, if we want to truly fulfill our purpose for being here as regards mankind, then I believe we must keep in mind, we must keep out in front of us three important biblical themes, and I want to share those with you this morning. And the first one is found in John chapter 14. If you'd like to turn there with me, John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Point number one is this, the Father's house. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now most of us know these verses. And all of us who do regard them with great joy and expectation. And all of us are anxious to one day be in the Father's house. But wait a minute. We've always been in the Father's house. We have never existed outside of the Father's house. Let me explain. When God created the universe, He first created physical matter, from which He then created a physical universe. When God created man, the Bible says that for the first time that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It is said of none of God's creation except man that God breathed into him and he became a living soul. It is said of no other creature in heaven or in earth that God created them in His own image except for mankind. So mankind is so unique that it is not of the animal kingdom. It is a special creation of God in which He breathed the breath of life and man became a living soul, and He's the only one that's created in the image of God. Now, we already know that God is a spirit. And man was made in the image of God. So man must be spirit as well. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The one thing that sets us apart from all the physical world is that we are spirit in the image of God Himself. Therefore, we are essentially at our core spiritual beings. We're not physical beings with a spirit. We're spiritual beings with a body. The first house that the Father gave us was the physical human body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1, look what it says. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heaven. Do you know that in these first six verses, the word house is used three times. The word home is used one time. The word tabernacle, which is skenos, which means residence, is used three times. So we have three times residence is used, three times house is used, one time home is used. That's seven times that we find this idea of the physical body being a house that the Father made for our spirit to dwell in.
Amen.
We get the idea that He made the body, but He made the body for the spirit to live in on earth. I want you to notice also that there is coming one day, according to verse 2, a house from above. Look what it says. For in this we groan, that is this earthly tabernacle, this earthly house, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, here it is, with our house which is from heaven. So now I'm living in a house. See, this is just my house. My wife is in my house. my physical house on earth. You see, she's living in that house. Well, I'm living in this house. You got it? But there's coming a day when I will no longer have this house, but I will have a house from heaven. The physical body is the house that the Father made for the spirit of man while he dwells on earth. It is, as it were, our home away from home. The body that the Father has made for us to dwell in heaven is of a spiritual nature. We are of this earth, earthy. But the house that God has prepared for us to dwell in as a soul, as a spirit, is of a spiritual nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, so also is the resurrection. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right now I'm living in the house God made for me of this natural body. But there's coming a day when I'm going to move from my old house into my new house. Amen? Into that spiritual house where I'll have immortality. And as we have for us buildings that we call our homes in which we live in our houses. You got it? We got a home where I put my house that I live in. So I take my house to my home. You got it? I'm taking this house home after I'm done here. And it's going to be the same thing in heaven. We're going to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven, but we will live in the Father's house. You follow me? According to John chapter 14. So this house lives in a house, and when I get my new spiritual house, it's going to live in a house. Well, it's going to live in the Father's house. But did you know that God has a house not only in the heavens, but he also has a house on earth? The house in heaven is the Father's house in which there are many mansions. Jesus promised us that. And so one of these days, I'm going to move into my new house, and then I'm going to take my new house to the Father's house, and he's going to have a mansion there for me. But you know, right now I'm living in this house, but God also has a house here on earth. In the Old Testament, it was called the tabernacle and the temple. In the New Testament, it's called the church. Psalm 84:10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David saw the tabernacle and the temple. He saw that the tabernacle as the house of God. John chapter 2, verse 16, how did the Lord Jesus look at it? Well, he said this, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So David looked at the temple and he said, that's God's house. And Jesus looked at the temple and he said, that's God's house. That's my Father's house, right here on earth. How did the Apostle Paul look at it? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the Apostle Paul said, hey, church is the house of God. And so God, he has a house on earth, he's got a house in heaven. And while we're here on earth, we're in this house, and we're supposed to take this house to God's house. Right now, you're in God's house. You know, we hear so many Christians say that they anxiously await the day when they will be in the Father's house, yet they regularly neglect being in the Father's house here. How can you get so excited about going to the Father's house there if you can't get excited about going to the Father's house here? We live in a physical house that the Father made for our spirit here on earth. And we have the opportunity to visit the Father's house. You know, we ought to get up on Sunday morning saying, I'm going to go visit the Father's house. We ought to, on Wednesday night after we work, went to school, we've cleaned the house, we've done whatever we do, we're tired, I understand that, we're exhausted. We ought to just say, hon, I think I'm just going to go visit the Father's house tonight. You know, I'm just going to leave the dishes. I'm just going to leave the grass unmowed. I think I'm just going to go and visit the Father's house. You know, when you come to the Father's house, you get to sit down at the Father's table, amen? And you get to be fed spiritually. And you get to relax and leave all your cares and worries outside and just come in the Father's house and enjoy the Father's house. We will one day live in a spiritual house that the Father made for our spirit in heaven, and we will have the privilege of not just visiting the Father's house, but living in the Father's house. Now, I don't suggest y'all live in the Father's house here. But when we get to heaven, we'll all be living in the Father's house. Amen? But while we're waiting for the Father's house above, let us not neglect the Father's house below. So we need to keep in the forefront of our mind the Father's house. Number two, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Not only do we have to keep in mind the Father's house, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 48 and 49, we need to keep in mind the Father's business. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now, this is the account of the 12-year-old Jesus conversing on an equal level with the doctors of the law in the temple. Everybody was amazed. Here's this 12-year-old, and he knows more about the law than the men who have spent their whole lives studying the law. And now Joseph and his mother, they miss him. They were on their way home, and he wasn't with the caravan, and so they ran back to try to find him as if he had gotten lost. But he wasn't lost. He was in the temple. Now Joseph is the legal father, but he's not the natural father of the Lord Jesus. God is his Father. Jesus and God are one. And when they found the Lord, they were confounded at what he was doing. And he said unto them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, whose business was he about? His Father's business. Who's his Father? God is his Father. He was about God's business. I think maybe Mary and Joseph had lost sight of the fact of who Jesus was. I think that would be easy to do as parents, don't you think? I don't know, maybe not, because, you know, he's perfect. And it'd be, can you imagine raising a perfect individual? An individual knows more than you ever knew? I mean, that'd be pretty unusual, wouldn't it? I think it'd cause a lot of trouble at home myself. I could just see Mary saying, "Why don't you be more like Jesus?" And they're saying, "We can't. He's perfect." Wow. But here he was about his Heavenly Father's business. And what is the Heavenly Father's business? Listen, the Heavenly Father's business is the salvation of lost human souls. You remember those souls that he made bodies for to live on earth? Well, they were lost because they rebelled against God. They sinned against God. And they were lost now. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Father's business was to make a payment for sin, provide a way of escape, and grant the gift of eternal life to any human being who would place his or her faith in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. That's the Father's business. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul wrote that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Father's business. You are the Father's business. You're why Jesus came, to do the Father's business of making a payment for your sin so that you could become a child of God and have everlasting life and go to the Father's house. But first, the Father's business had to be taken care of before we could get to the Father's house. You understand? The Father's business has not changed. I believe that if the Father's business had a name, it would be Heavenly Father and Sons. Salvation by grace through faith. And we are the sons in the Heavenly Father and Sons, aren't we? We're part of the business. We have a stake in the business. We have a part in the family business, the family business of God, by virtue of being born again by His Spirit and adopted into His family by grace. And as sons, we've been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature as ambassadors of the Father's kingdom. We're called upon by the Lord Jesus to be witnesses of me and to be fishers of men. And we, like the Lord Jesus, are called upon as sons to be about the Father's business. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 tells us not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so the Father has a business. And as sons, we're part of the business. And we're not supposed to be slothful in business. So my dear friends, I would have to propose to you that as children of God, as sons of God, we should be about the Father's business and we shouldn't be slothful about it. We shouldn't be lazy about it. We shouldn't be come say, come saw about it. We're called upon as servant sons to be faithful at the Father's business as His stewards and to occupy till He comes. If you're saved, you're part of the Father's business. You have a partnership in His business, along with every other son of His. Now, every local church is a subsidiary of the Father's business. And every business has many components, positions, and work needs. And the Father's business is the same. You see, this is a subsidiary of Heavenly Father and Sons. We're like the Erie branch, okay? And there are different positions. I'm kind of like the manager of the branch. And then, you know, you have deacons and Sunday school teachers, and you have drivers and musicians and janitors and kitchen help and preachers and sound system and live stream and radio and accounting. You have church office, grounds crew, maintenance, security. And all have a hand in every sinner that gets saved. Someone walks the aisle and gets saved, people in the sound room have a hand in it. People in the live stream have a hand in it. People in the nursery have a hand in it. People that drove the vans have a hand in it. They might not have brought the person, but the person got saved because they're part of the Father's business. Every ministry within our ministry has components and positions and work needs, and every talent, skill, and gift are given by the Father to be used in His business. I like that 11-year-old kid today. He said God gives everybody gifts and talents, and he wants to use his gift of knowledge to prove to people God exists. He wants to do it through astrophysics. I don't even know what astrophysics is. But if he can use it to prove God exists, I'm all for him, amen? I'm going to pat him on the back. Now, he could say, you know, I want to use the gift that God's given me so I can make millions of dollars developing all these ingenious technical things. No, he didn't say that. He said, I want to be an astrophysicist, not so I can be famous, not so I can get a Nobel Prize. I want to be an astrophysicist so I can use the gift God gave me to prove that God exists through science. What gift's God given you? What talent has God given you? And you know what? God gave it to you so you could glorify Him with it. Where? In His house. How? At his business. Every position is important to the overall function of the business. Every position needs to be filled and operating for the efficient and effective operation of the business as a whole. If you got guys sleeping on the assembly line, the business isn't doing well. You got to get people sleeping up in accounting, business isn't going to go well. You got people sleeping up in the office, things aren't going to go well. You understand? It's the Father's business. I don't know what place you have in the Father's business, what position you might have, what gift, what talent, what skill, what kind of resources you have, but you should be using them for the Father's business. The question is, are you about the Father's business? What are you about? Or are you only about your own business? Are you in position? Are you contributing to the overall success of the Father's business? You see, there is the Father's house. And there is the Father's business. My third and last point is in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 13. There's also the Father's field. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the what? The world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. You know, in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This whole earth is God's field. You see, God's got a business. And his business is working his field. And the business is working the field so that the Father's house can be full. Are you following me? According to the Lord Jesus, there's coming a day when the Lord will send forth his angels as reapers and those who are saved. I want you to read, look here in your text again, verse 30. 9 of Matthew chapter 13. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So God's telling us here that there's coming a time when God's going to just reap the whole field. And here, in God's field, the world, are tares and wheats. And now the wheat in a field, if you go into a wheat field, the difference between a tare and a wheat is a wheat and a tare, they look the same. The only difference is when you take a wheat and you break open the head of that wheat stalk, there's a nut in there, there's a seed in there, there's a fruit in there. But when you take the head of a tare and you crush it in your fingers, it's empty. And so he's saying that the good seed are the children of God. Why? Because they're not empty. They're filled. They have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. But the children of the world who have never been saved, they've never been born again, are the tares. They're empty. And he says, I'm going to take the wheat, I'm going to bring it into my barns, but I'm going to take the tares, they're not good for anything, so I'm going to throw them in the fire. He's likening that to saved people and unsaved people. Saved people are going to go to heaven, unsaved people are going to spend eternity in a furnace of fire, the Bible says. That's just the truth. The field's important. You see, the thing is, you want to have as much wheat in the field as possible and as few tares. You know what's exciting about the gospel? It turns tares into wheats. Isn't that exciting? I was a tare. I was empty. I was a lost individual. And when Jesus came and found me, he reached down in the muck and mire of this world, pulled me up out of the slime that I was in, washed me off and set me on a rock and established my goings. He put within me his spirit. I became a wheat. And so now when those angels come at the last day and they're going to reap this old earth, I'm going to just be taken right up on into glory. But those who are not saved, who do not have eternal life and the Spirit of God dwelling in them are going to go into a furnace of fire where they'll be gnashing, wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. He came to save men from the horrible and just eternal punishment of their own sin. That's why he became sin for us. And that's why he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. That's why he died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, so that sinners like me could be saved, so that sinners like you could be saved. And the Father's business is done in his field, the field of the world. The sons of the Father are to be at work in the Father's field, doing the Father's business so that the Father's house can be full. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9, just a few pages to your left. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 37. And he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The truth is that the Lord has already sent forth laborers into his harvest. The problem is that so many are not obeying or do not care. He's already sent us, folks. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. He's already sent us into the harvest. The question is, are we going? Proverbs 10:5 says this, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Folks, we're in the last days. We're closer now than ever to the return of Christ. I don't know how much time the world has, neither do you, no one knows. But I know we're closer than we were before. Time's running out. He needs more laborers in the field, not fewer. He needs more of his sons in the business, not less. And yet I find in the 21st century that there are fewer people working in the fields, just like that song, seems my children all want to stay around my table. No one wants to work in my fields. You can be a wise son or a shameful son. It's your choice. The proof is, what are you doing in the Father's field? That determines whether you're a wise son or not. How are you about the Father's business? You know, your wisdom will turn to shame, dear Christian, if you think it's wise not to be about the Father's business and to neglect the Father's field. Here's what the Lord Jesus said about it in John chapter 9, verse 4. He said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, there's something for every son to do in the Father's business and a place for every son to fill in the Father's field. Shame on us if we are content to enjoy the blessings of our Heavenly Father and the privileges of His house and are unwilling to labor in His field or show up for work at His business. You know what we do? We call in sick, and we're not sick. And let me say this, the Father's house will know the effects of the work of his children in the Father's business and the labors in their Father's field. Luke 14:23 says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be what? May be filled. You know, let me ask, can I ever do enough for the Father? No. No. But I can try to do my best. And I can do more. You know, I'm ever perplexed by the number of Christians who are sleeping during harvest. We've become couch potato Christians. People dying and going to hell and we don't care. Of the number of those who claim to be sons, I wonder how many are really ashamed. They're ashamed because they're a sham. And they're a sham because they don't care about the Father's business. They don't care about the Father's field. They're just glad to have the Father's house. I'm perplexed by the number of those who like to lean on the Father but refuse to labor for Him. The question is not what more can God do for you. He's already done eternally more than you deserve for Him to do for you. The question is, what more can I do for Him? You'll be considered wise, or you'll be considered ashamed at His appearing. Which will it be? You're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or you're going to hear, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." It's up to you. John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His appearing." And he said this, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought also himself to walk even as He walked." So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, if we abide in Christ, then we'll not be ashamed at His appearing. But abiding in Christ means we're going to be walking as He walked. And He walked, what did He say? "I must do the will of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that no man can work. I must be about my Father's business. Pray therefore labors for the harvest." If we're really abiding in Him, then we'll be walking like Him, and the fields will be labored, and the business will be operated, and the house will be full. Jesus walked in the Father's field, doing the Father's business and filling the Father's house. Now we're all looking forward to the Father's house, but we should also be about the Father's business and be found laboring in the Father's field. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask those of you who are the sons of God, by grace through faith in Christ, you're born again, you're saved, you know it for sure. I'd like you to raise your hand. Just as a testimony, as a flag to wave toward heaven. I'm saved, I know it, not ashamed of it. Amen. Thank you, and put them down. I'm going to ask those of you that raised your hands, how much are you about the Father's business? How much time do you spend in the Father's field? And how many will fill the Father's house as a result of your laboring? Dear Christian, are you one of those sons who will sit at the table and neglect the field? Are you one of those sons who are caught up in your own business and you rarely attend to the Father's business? Then I ask you to be wise enough today to not be ashamed tomorrow. And if you're here today and you've never been born again, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The truth of Matthew 13 is that you'll either be gathered into the barn or you'll be gathered up to be burned. That's it. You're either a weed or a tear. Without the Spirit of God dwelling in you by faith in Christ, you're empty. But the Lord wants to impart to you eternal life if you'll believe and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you can do it right now. You can do it right where you sit. If you would like to receive Christ, listen, it's a matter of simple faith, a prayer of faith, believing in Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, to forgive your sins and save your soul, and asking Him to do so. You can do it right where you sit. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to do that." I want you to slip your hand up. Just, I'll help you. We'll pray together. Anybody like that here today? Say, "Preacher, I'd like to trust Christ once and for all, know for sure I have eternal life. I'll pray with you." And it'll be a silent prayer in your own heart. Anybody like that here today? Put your hand up, let me see it. We'll pray together right now, right here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your great love. We thank You for the great gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Father, we thank You that it's not by works, but it's by grace through faith. And Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room who are born again, everyone who's saved, everyone who's a Christian, in truth and in spirit, that Father, we'd be more concerned about Your business, more laboring in Your field, and that we'd be more concerned about filling Your house. Help us, my Father. May Your Holy Spirit help us and convict us and challenge us and motivate us. And Lord, if there's anybody here, anybody watching or listening that needs Christ as their Savior, to know Him personally and call upon His name, I pray they do so before it's eternally too late. We give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 478. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. Why don't you come on up and really pray that instead of singing it? Say, Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. Whatever place you want me to do, whatever job you have for me in your business, whatever place you have for me in your field, I want to be about it. I want the rest of my life that I have left to be counted for the Father's business, to be used in the Father's field, so that there might be one more that'll go to the Father's house. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you have questions about it, would like to answer your questions from the Bible, you come on up and meet me right here, and we'll be glad to sit down with you and talk with you and show you from the Bible how you can absolutely, positively know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Not my word, the Bible. You come and see me. We'll help you with it, all right, as we sing on the first.